Psalm 129. And I've entitled the message, How's the World Treating You? We read there, Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. As we begin the psalm, we realize that this is not one person speaking. It's a chorus. Of course, in a sense, it's a chorus directed by a main person surrounded by a greater group. And in that sense, we should think of it as all of us forming a chorus with the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Now, the first thing we ought to remember is that this is speaking about Israel. Israel as the sons of Jacob. Jacob, who is renamed Israel. And as such, Israel is speaking together. So it is the Lord Jesus who is the ideal Israel. He is the man Israel, as the one true Israel. And then those who stand with him, who are united to him, who become Israel in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel that's being referred to here is the Israel that God called to himself, and that from the youngest time, whether it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whether it was later as they were taken down into Egypt, and especially as they were developed there in Egypt and then brought out into the land. And as they're being brought out into the land, you see, it's like when God speaks of Israel in the Old Testament, and he says, I was there when you were born. I came by and I found you in your blood, and I picked you up. You were just a squirming infant. Well, you see, that's what the reference is here. Afflicted from the earliest days, as Israel is being formed by the Lord. And yet, you know, even though not only when at the youngest age, Israel as a nation, Israel as the people of God, Israel as the covenant descendants of Jacob are persecuted, opposed, and troubled, they have not vanished. They went into the land, and there they had much trouble. And they were persecuted, and they had difficulty, and it took them a long time to take the land, and so on. And then there were enemies under David, and so on and so forth. Then, of course, they were taken into captivity. So all of these things have taken place, but they haven't prevailed against me, the psalmist says, speaking as Israel and as the ideal Israel. And what we say collectively together, but very personally as we are together. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. But what is it that has made the difference? In the poetic words that are before us, it's Yahweh. Yahweh in his righteousness. He is righteous. And he has maintained his standards, and he has been true to his word, and he has kept his promise. And even though Israel, and here the imagery is being slightly multiplied, even though Israel has been like oxen, leashed to the plow and held to it, tied to it by cords, The Lord has set her free. Israel has had her cords, her bondage cut. And so with that in view, the freedom that they enjoy and the freedom of the ideal Israel, the person who is speaking, there is a sort of an imprecation. There's like a curse put on those who have been part of the oppression. And it's an interesting one. It is a picture. It's a very picturesque sort of thing. You have to understand the houses in Israel to understand this picture. The houses in the Middle East. And it's been like that. It was like that for thousands of years. And you can still see them in places where I've lived in East Africa. They're made out of stone and they're plastered. And they may be two stories. Sometimes they're only one story. But in Israel, they were often two stories. The animals were kept downstairs. And then there was a second story where the people lived. And then there was a rooftop. And the rooftops were flat, as Harvey observes, the nature of our peaked roofs is a result of snow and rain and so on, and especially having to bear heavy loads that should slough off. Well, there are no such things in the Middle East. They don't have to worry about stuff like that. So the roofs were flat. Some of the roofs were made in such a way that you can actually stand on them. They might be made out of stone or other such things. But for the most part, they were made out of various materials, sticks and mud, perhaps some thatch, and they were hardened. And if they were thick enough to walk on, they were polished by use and by the wear of weather, and became hardened. But they weren't necessarily what you would expect to maintain any significant load. They weren't a load bearing, but they had wooden rafters, but the floors were made out of sturdy material and were often supported by heavy beams that were upheld by stone and the stone walls. Now, having said that, dust blows. Their dust is ubiquitous in the Middle East, and soil is always a temporary thing. It's here, it's there, it's everywhere. And seeds blow, and pretty soon many of the roofs, even if they're stone, they have various assortments of herbaceous incursions, otherwise known as weeds in our common parlance. But often those are grass, forms of grass, different kinds of grass, some edible, some not. You know, and when you sow in the Middle East, so these things blow. So you have these stone buildings, and on top you might have a semi-herbaceous covering. You might have sort of a lawn going on there. And it might go to seed. And maybe you would pull up those weeds. Now, you don't do too much of that. You might cut it. But you don't do a whole lot of rooting around if your roof is made out of sticks and mud and thatch and things like that that you've sort of flattened out. Because you don't want to pull a hole in your roof, especially if you don't have a friend that you're going to let down to have Jesus to heal. You don't want to dig a hole in your roof. So what they do is often they will do something similar to harvesting. It's not to get anything out of it. It's just another chore. And it's that image that's being used here. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. You know, it's not going to make a bountiful crop. You're not going to pass by in the fields where Ruth and Boaz are talking. You're not going to go out there and hear the blessing. You know, the Lord bless you and Yahweh bless you in your labors. You see, have a good harvest, in effect. It's not going to happen. You don't talk to somebody weeding their roof and say that. It's an empty enterprise of something that's totally unproductive. You're just maintaining the roof. And so let them be like grass on the housetops. Fruitless, when the dry season comes, just drying up and dying and blowing away. And the reaper doesn't fill his hand, the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by. There's no harvest there. There's no fruitfulness. They just dry up. It's another form of saying, but the wicked are like the chaff, which the wind blows away. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And so the prayer is, let them dry up and blow away. They persecuted. They were strong. They were hard opposition. They were cruel and relentless. They were nations. They were individuals. But is this really all that the church has to worry about? Is some nasty folk? Persecution by powers and principalities of this world. Well, we're reminded in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities of darkness. And the Christian, when he comes along, because after all, that's who's singing this. How would we sing this? These are songs of Zion. These are New Testament hymns put in the mouth of Old Testament saints so that they might be completed when Jesus came. And with us, we sing together these songs of Zion. We as Christians, when we come along, we actually say that we are going to follow Christ. We're going to deny ourselves. We're going to put to death our sins. We're going to leave the world behind. And sin and Satan, these are our enemies. And these two are things that in the mouth of our Savior, and as we stand and sing with him, that we need to decry and say, you know, done with these things, done with the world, with sin, with Satan. In John 16:33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. You see, that's the beginning of the song. Man, we've had a rough go of it. How's the world treating you? In this world, he says, you will have tribulation. That's how this world's treating you. They've gotten on there like a team of oxen with a plow, and they just plowed me into the dirt. That's how the world's treating me. They plowed my back. And they've been after me since I was a child. This is what Israel may say. Jesus had to be taken down to Egypt so that he wasn't killed by the king, who didn't know who he was, so he killed everybody in his village and region, who was supposedly born about the time he was born, in order that Israel might be given birth as the sons of Jacob and brought into the land and prepared for the Messiah. Israel was taken down into Egypt. She lived in slavery for 400 years. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The psalmist says, Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from, yet they have not prevailed against me. Why not? Jesus said, I have overcome the world. He's speaking proleptically there. He's about to die on the cross. And then he has overcome the world. And he has displayed his power over powers and principalities. It's what Jesus reminds us of through Peter in 1 Peter 4. And there in 1 Peter 4 we read, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. How's the world treating you? Come to a party. No? Well, you bunch of rotten people, you. Then we'll deal with you like you need to be dealt with. And that's how the world's treating us, you see. That's how they treat us. But he's conquered them in the cross. And he's described in Colossians as the one who's before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And in chapter 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. I have overcome the world. And 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verses 15 through 17. Because you see, here's the great temptation, you see. It's always to be melded in, camouflaged in the world. And the psalm reminds us that every time we do that, we're going to find ourselves in danger and in trouble. Or on the other hand, those who wish to live godly lives are always going to be persecuted. There's no surprise. And for those who find themselves dealing with these things and trying to say, where's my place in this world? Well, how's the world treating you? You see, what do we get in this world? You will have tribulation. And the psalm teaches us to sing that. As the church, as those bound to the Savior, what have we got since the people of God were formed? Since Jesus came into the world? Well, they crucified the Lord of life. That's what they'll do with you. And they almost literally plowed upon his back, marred, beaten. And so the command comes to us in the lovely way that John speaks in John chapter 2, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, well, when Jesus says, dry up and blow away, all the malignant and malevolent, maligning and cursing and opposition and persecution, Jesus in his victory turns around and he says to the world, oh, go dry up. Teaches us to sing, go dry up. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Is that Psalm 1? The great introduction. The great contrast. What we have in Psalm 129 is taking the contrast, saying, what did you expect? How's the world treating you? And the Lord freed us from all that. Galatians, the first chapter. We have been rescued from this present evil. Hey, why then do we go back? Like those who cannot leave their illicit lover, we go back over and over again. And the Lord says, why do you love the world? It hates you. It mistreats you. Why are you tempted to be like the world? There's nothing good in it. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions, this is not from the Father. That's from the world. Give up the world. Because Jesus has already said, blow away. And so it's already passing away. And all its desires, it's blowing away. We're familiar with some of the boldest adulterers of the 20th century, as they come into old age in the 21st century, still having great political influence. And look at the miserable wretches that they are. They're just blowing away. The movie people, once lovely, now faces stretched like sock monkeys, bodies in wreck and ruin. Living their corrupt old age, moldering before our very eyes, alone, disgraced. The world is passing away along with all its desires. It's all proved to be plastic gold paint. And underneath is rust and decay. Love the hymn, Abide With Me. All around, change and decay. And all around I see, oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. 2 Timothy 1:10, says Jesus Christ came into the world and abolished death. Corinthians 15:26, 1 Corinthians 15:26 says the last enemy will be conquered, death itself. Hebrews 2:14 says Jesus has rescued us and freed us from the reign of the devil and death. So we are saved to fruitfulness. As long as we stick with the one who brought us to the dance in the first place, as long as we stick with the will of God, with the Lord who loved us, the one who set us free and unbound us from the yoke of slavery that the world tried to keep us bound and under, if we will just be faithful to him who loved us and gave himself for us, then we will be fruitful in a world that cannot produce a crop. It's rooftop weeds. And nobody harvests. Nobody goes by and says, oh, bless the Lord. Have a great day. Go home with much and plenty. They blow away. What in the world do you want out of this life? You don't look to those who would plow your back for the blessings that you would seek in this world. The way of the wicked will perish, but the way of the righteous, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And those who do the will of God abide forever. You really got to, when you sing Psalm 129, and you sing it back to God as the semi-imprecatory psalm that it is, and understand that Israel was going up to the temple for her festival. It's been rough. How's your day been? How's the world treating you? This is the song you sing. It's been awful. But the Lord's setting me free from it all. He's setting me free from it all. And he's snapping the cords. And sin and hell and the grave and Satan and the world, they have no hold on me anymore. And though they seem so strong, not only is the Lord the ruler yet, but we stand with him and sing, what of this seemingly awesome power against us arrayed? Blow away and dry up. How many hymns say that? Let's sing it to the Lord and sing it to the world. Let's spit it back in Satan's face and tell our sins to go away.